Good morning, everyone. For those of you who were with us on Friday morning, I started preaching through what we call the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. If you want to read any more about that, I could highly recommend this book. It's called The Seven Sayings of Our Savior on the Cross. It's written by A.W. Pink. Our library recently acquired this book. The library's copy is blue. So if you want to read more about that, I highly recommend this book. Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. Second Samuel chapter 16. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed them. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should I it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days the counsel of Ahithophel that the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you now for your word. Your word which has been given to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, who has led men to write down these things so that we might know who you are, that you might reveal yourself to us, that you might reveal to us your plan of redemption, which ultimately points to Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and Lord, that you might ultimately save us. We pray now as we read your most holy word that we might see it as word from you, so that you, O Lord, might speak to us, convict us, challenge us, and change us, so that we might trust in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you watch a film, I hope that after you watch a film, you have some kind of discussion with your friends or family that you watch it with. You can talk to them about the morals that these people in these films had. You can talk to them about the storyline, where it was going. You can talk to them about the worldview that the characters had in the storyline, and hopefully where all of this was leading. Well, some films you watch and you realize actually the worldview of these people are completely crooked. The actions of these people are completely crooked. Their direction was completely crooked. Their intentions were crooked. The goals they set for themselves in life were crooked. And ultimately, the film is crooked. Well, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 16, we have something very much like that. You read 2 Samuel chapter 16 and you think to yourself, the characters in this story all have such bent characters. What can we think of them? What can we say about these people who have such bent characters? The answer is, well, this is not like any other story told us. And the reason is, because we find it in God's word, God provides the perspective for us. He tells us, in the midst of hearing about these crooked characters, their crooked plans, their crooked ideals, ultimately who God is and what God expects of his people. So if you've been with us so far, you would have seen that in 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen a consistent thread throughout the book. The consistent thread is this. God is the king over his people. God is the king over his people. And that means that God gives his people direction about how they ought to live their lives. This is given in God's word. And when the people of God asked for a king, God said he will provide for them a king, provided that this king rules and governs according to God's word. Well, the first king that ruled over Israel wasn't like that at all. He didn't rule according to God's word in the least. He rejected God's word and consistently favored power for himself rather than service to the people. This was Saul. But after Saul reigned David, a man after God's own heart, who was not like Saul. He was not chosen by the people. He was chosen by God himself. And David ruled according to God's word. And the result was that God allowed David's kingdom to flourish, to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, to unify the north and the south, ultimately to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, and even give David the promise of not only a temple that his son will build, but a lineage that will last forever. It seemed that nothing could go wrong with this kingdom, except David's own failure. And this we saw tragically as we witnessed David commit adultery with Bathsheba, and then afterwards murder Uriah. And God, speaking through Nathan, tells David that actually what's going to happen now to his kingdom is it's going to crumble as a result. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 to 12 is so fundamental for all these chapters that we were reading after Nathan confronts David. And the reason is they are a prophecy, a prediction of what's going to happen for the rest of David's life in his kingdom. The kingdom is going to be torn apart. The sword will never depart from David's kingdom. And yes, even someone from his own household would defile people in his own household in places that it would be seen. This chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 16, fits within that prophecy that is being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And it's an awful thing to see. This chapter is all about the enemies of God, much like the previous chapter was about the friends of God that David had even during Absalom's revolution. David showed that he still had loyal friends who would follow him. In this chapter, we meet many of the enemies of David, and therefore the enemies of God. One thing that's really important for us to remember as we go into this chapter is that when we talk about the king of Israel, we are not talking merely about an individual. We are actually talking about one who is under the authority of God, appointed by God, and is responsible for the people of God. So all the things that we see being done to David and done against David in this chapter, David acts as a representative of all of Israel. So when these people do these things to David, well, it's not merely an individual act of cruelty that they act on David. It's actually some kind of slander against God, because God is the one who has established David as king over Israel. Well, this chapter teaches us about four specific characters. We learn about Ziba, Shimei, Hushai, and then finally Ahithophel, and what they were like. But ultimately, these four characters ask you and I four very specific questions about our life and our walk with the Lord. The first question that these characters ask us is, are you imitating a godless culture? Are you imitating a godless culture? We get this question when we listen to the words of Ziba in verses 1 to 4. Take a look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16. Here we find that Ziba, he comes to King David in verse 1, and he brings these incredible gifts to him. He brings him a couple of donkeys saddled. He brings him 200 loaves of bread. He brings him 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. It sounds like the Ziba person is a really good person. And what he's doing to David is an absolute gift. And David asks him, why are you doing this for me? What is your motivation? What's your purpose for doing these things for me? You can find this question of David in verse 2. And then Ziba answers in verse 2 as well. And he says to him, well, I've brought these donkeys that you may ride on them. And I've brought this food so that you may eat it. And I've also brought this wine so that those who are famished may drink of it. Notice Ziba doesn't actually give the reason he's given all these things. He only gives the purpose for what they will be served. And that should have been obvious. Whether David knew that something was up or not, we're not quite sure. But David asks Ziba in verse 3, where's your master, Mephibosheth? Now, you might remember who Mephibosheth was. He was the son of the king, the previous king, King Saul. And he was the one who was limp. He was also, not only that, he was the one to whom David had shown such incredible kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David showed this incredible steadfast love to Mephibosheth, when Mephibosheth no doubt expected judgment and even death in that context. So David asks Ziba, so where is your master, Mephibosheth? And Ziba tells him this terrible news in verse 3. He says to him, actually, my master says this, behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Now you can imagine David in this situation, who had shown only kindness and love to Mephibosheth, because he was a descendant of Saul and of Jonathan. Therefore, David wanted to show the steadfast love which he had with Jonathan to this son, Mephibosheth. And now David hears this, that in the midst of all this chaos, Mephibosheth is actually the one who's plotting to overthrow David's kingdom, because the kingdom is in chaos as a result of Absalom, who's taken over the kingdom. We see that the kindness which David seems to have shown to Mephibosheth has been totally inverted, totally twisted, and turned against David. And so the result is that David defers the kindness he showed to Mephibosheth, actually to Ziba. He tells him, everything that I gave to Mephibosheth, all the things that Mephibosheth was to inherit, you can have now. Whether it's farm, whether it's land, whether it's servant, all the things that Mephibosheth was to have, you can have these things now. And then you might think that Ziba, he's filled with gratitude. He thanks the king. He praises the king for his wisdom. And then he leaves. And you might think to yourself, what a terrible episode. David had shown such incredible kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth shows such treachery in the time of revolution to David. And what a noble man, this Ziba fellow. He brought David all these supplies that they so desperately needed. Well, if you've read any further in 2 Samuel, you might know that this is not the case at all. Things are not always the way they seem. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24 to 30, David finally has an opportunity to speak to Mephibosheth himself. And when he speaks to Mephibosheth himself, he realizes that this entire thing that Ziba had said was a lie. It was a complete fabrication from Ziba's own imagination. He had used these things to gain politically, to gain materially in this time of chaos. It's much like the people in our own time when they heard of the virus breaking out and of great lockdowns coming against our cities, that they wanted to make some kind of financial gain from people who were in desperation and in great need. That's the kind of character that Ziba was. He saw the chaos that was ensuing on the land because Absalom was proclaimed king and David was in exile. And he thought to himself, how can I gain financially from this problem? So instead of Mephibosheth's character being twisted, we see actually that it was Ziba's character that was twisted. Now, in some sense, this is not surprising to us in the least. The reason it's not surprising to us in the least is we've already seen the kind of king that Absalom would be over Israel. He would not be the kind of king who rules according to Deuteronomy chapter 17. He would be a king that rules purely by his external appearance, by the beauty of his hair, by the beauty of his daughters, by the plenitude of his children, by the plenitude of his horses and chariots and men who ran before him, by his wealth, by his looks, by his intelligence, but not by his godliness. We saw that Absalom's character was twisted not only because of that, but also because he used religion, the name of religion, the word of God, so that he might gain for himself. You might remember the vow he said he made when he speaks to David. He said he has a vow to keep in Hebron, but the moment he leaves David's presence after he speaks about this vow to God that he has to fulfill, what does he do? He stirs up this revolution that would go against David and against his kingdom. Absalom's character was ultimately twisted. Now, here's the thing about leadership. If you see in leadership this kind of character which is twisted, then you see very quickly that people imitate that character. If it becomes tolerable in society that those on the highest echelons of our society lie and lie and lie and lie, then people in the society do exactly the same. So when we find Ziba here, and he lies through his teeth even as he's speaking of Mephibosheth, we should not be surprised. This is a commentary not only of David's time, but of ours. Well, how should we do this? How should we think about this for ourselves? Well, the way we should apply this to ourselves is it doesn't matter what the culture is doing. It doesn't matter whether everyone from the top to the bottom of our society are filled with lies and using the words for their own profit rather than to help people or to put in practice the word of God. That doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is the unchanging word of God. What matters to us is obedience to the word of God. What matters to us is honoring Christ. Ours could not be dictated by the culture. And so if you are, you really ought to repent of that. There's a second lesson that we find in this chapter for us. If the first question we need to ask is, are you imitating a godless culture? The second question is, are you seeking unjust revenge? And this is the lesson that we take from Shimei in verse 5 to 14. Are you seeking unjust revenge? Now in verses 5 to 8, Shimei tells David exactly what his gripe with him is. Shimei's accusation against David is that he is a man of blood. And continually throughout, Shimei presents himself as a Benjaminite, someone from the household of Saul. And he presents that David is actually the one who is seated on the king's throne as an imposter. Well, he's only seated there, says Shimei, because he stole the throne. And he did this through bloodshed and violence. He's no doubt intimating that actually it was David who was responsible for the death of Ishbosheth and the death of Abner. But possibly even beyond that, he might be intimating that David might have been responsible for the death of Saul and Jonathan. And you might remember when you and I read through those accounts together, the author goes out of his way to show us that was not the case at all. David never commissioned these things. David never celebrated these things after he heard of them. He lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan, and he was far away from the battle with Ishbosheth and Abner. These things happened beyond David's control. The blood is not on David's hands. And yet, this is exactly the accusation which Shimei brings against David. He and his friends might have been speaking for a long time about how they think it is so convenient that when David wanted to become king, suddenly Saul died, and suddenly Jonathan died, and suddenly, before you know it, Ishbosheth dies and Abner dies. How convenient it was, they might have said to one another, that all these things fell into place so that David might become king. You could hear them speaking to one another after work one day, saying that surely it was David who killed these people. But what they do not realize is that God had anointed David to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it was God who through Samuel anointed David to be king, appointed him to be king after Saul. But even when David was anointed to be king over all of Israel, he did not take the kingdom into his own hands. Even when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he never did it. Why? Because Saul was the Lord's anointed one, and he will not lift his hand against him. And so after David's men listened to these accusations from Shimei, this Benjaminite, this man who is in the family, from the family of Saul, Abishai, one of David's men, comes forward and he says to David, "Why should we listen to this dead dog make such noise and say such curses against you? Let's just kill him and take off his head. Then he won't be able to make any more accusations and curses against you." You can see they have no problem with just killing this man because he was making all these false accusations against David. But David then speaks to his men and he says to him, "No, they must not kill this man, Shimei." And the reason is they mustn't kill him. Well, he says, "Perhaps it is the Lord who has told Shimei to speak these curses out over me. And if it is the Lord who has told Shimei to speak these curses out over me, it will surely be the Lord who vindicates me in the end. It will be the Lord who actually restores my honor to me." You see, what David so beautifully recognizes, even in the midst of these terrible times, is his own responsibility in what has taken place. He remembers what Nathan said against him. He remembers that God had promised him that the sword will not depart from him. He remembers that God had promised these things as a judgment against David's sin. And so now when he hears this judgment also come from Shimei, from his old enemies, he's not surprised. He says, "My own son seeks my life. How much more not these other people who are my enemies?" Well, how should the church think about this? Seeking vengeance. So often the world accuses the church of all kinds of evil things. So often the world would speak against the church and say, "Well, the church has done only evil." It would cite all the things that have been terrible in the history of the world and say the church is responsible for that. I remember during the time of the September 11 attacks, how it wasn't just Islam who was accused of violence. People were saying all over the world, actually, no, it's religion that's the problem. That is, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, everyone is culpable. What we need to do is we need to extinguish religion completely. The church maligned falsely. And this happens day after day after day. The question is, what should you and I do? When they speak curses out against us, when they come against us with all kinds of accusations of the things that the church has supposedly done or has supposedly been part of, what should we say? Well, we should remember the words of our Lord, who said that it is blessed to be persecuted for his name's sake, because great is our reward in heaven. If you are being falsely accused, if you are being maligned, certainly you can stand up and face your accuser and say to them, these things are not true, as the Apostle Paul did so regularly. But we always have to remember that our vindication finally comes from God, and therefore, even answering them isn't our final vindication. So that's the second question. Are you seeking unjust revenge? This leads us to our third question for this evening from these characters. Is your allegiance in the right place? This we learn from Hushai in verses 15 to 19. Is your allegiance in the right place? Now you might remember the end of chapter 2 Samuel chapter 15, where we saw Hushai, who was one of the friends of David. And it was such a beautiful picture in contrast to Absalom, who was in the midst of this feast and he had no friends. In the midst of that, David had these faithful friends, men who would come after him and serve him, even though he was no longer on the throne. Hushai was one of them, and David sent Hushai back to the kingdom of Absalom. And he said to him, you must go there, because you can speak to Zadok and to Zadok's sons, and they can tell me everything that's happening in this kingdom. So even as David was saying, if it is the Lord's will to restore me to Israel, he will do it. If it's the Lord's will not to restore me to Israel, he will not do it. But at the same time, David was taking responsibility into his own hands and doing whatever he could so that he could make sure that things were also going in the way of righteousness. And so he sends Hushai specifically to be a spy in Israel along with in Absalom's kingdom. I love these verses of Hushai. In verses 16 to verse 19, we really get an idea of his character. Hushai enters the court just as Absalom enters the court in Jerusalem, and Hushai says to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom questions him and he says, where does your loyalty really lie? I know that your friend is David. Why are you not going to your friend David? Why have you come back to the courts to serve me? And Absalom says, and Hushai says in verse 18, he will serve the one that the Lord chooses, and who the people of Israel have chosen. His I will be, and with him I will remain. What an amazing answer Hushai gives. It sounds like suddenly Hushai has betrayed David. It sounds like Hushai has now given his allegiance to Absalom and pledged his allegiance, in fact, to Absalom. But have you noticed the words of Hushai are beautifully ambiguous? When he says, long live the king, long live the king, he might, in fact, be speaking about David in the presence of the present king. When he says he will serve the one that the Lord has chosen, he might be saying to Absalom's face, you are not the one that the Lord has chosen. When he says he will go with the one that the people of God has chosen, he might again be confronting Absalom. You see, in all of this, Hushai was the one who faithfully remained a friend of David. And even in the presence of his enemies, he somehow managed to find a way to declare his allegiance to the true king. Well, how can we do this as Christians today? Well, we live in a trying time. We live in a time where the world desires us to pledge our allegiance to it. And more the world is encroaching on the church. And the world tries to tell us what we ought and ought not to do. And in our workplaces, amongst our friends, in our social activities, and in all our movements, the world is more and more wanting to hear that we pledge our allegiance to it and to its ideals. And if we are not, well, then they're trying to find new ways to accuse us, marginalize us, or silence us. What should we do? Well, all the more boldly, as the world tries to encroach upon the church, we should say, without a doubt, Jesus is Lord. Because what it means that Jesus is Lord is not merely that he is Lord of my life, but in fact that he is Lord of the universe. And if he is Lord of the universe, I do not care at all what they can do against me. I do not care what they will say against me. I pledge my allegiance to Jesus and to him alone. And that means whatever they bring, let them bring it, because Jesus is the judge. There's one last thing that we learn in this passage from these four characters. You might remember the first question you need to ask yourself is, are you imitating a godless culture? The second question you need to ask yourself is, are you seeking unjust revenge? The third question you need to ask yourself is your allegiance in the right place? And now the last thing that you need to ask yourself, and this we find in verses 20 to 23 as we reflect upon the words of Ahithophel, is, are you seeking to establish yourself at any cost? Are you seeking to establish yourself at any cost? In other words, are you seeking power regardless the price? Absalom turns to Ahithophel after he's heard the words of Hushai and he asks him for advice. He essentially says to him, how will I fish out? How will I suss out who is on my side and who's not on my side? And Ahithophel gives him this advice, this awful, terrible, completely immoral advice in verse 21. He says, go to your father's house and sleep with his concubines. Make it public. Make it so that everyone in Israel knows and sees about it. Make it a large tent so that everyone who looks towards the palace of the king will know this is what the king's doing. Because the result will be that you will be a stench to your father, and that those who are with you will be strengthened to be with you. They will see that you are the king. You are the man who is willing to do anything he needs to do so that he might establish his dominance over everyone else. Now, if you've been uncertain about Absalom's character up to this point, which is really hard to say how that might be, but if you have been uncertain about his character, if you thought about the good things that Absalom has done, or if you've thought about the bad things as good, if you thought about, for instance, that Absalom stood up for his sister Tamar when she was raped, and the result was that he killed Amnon, the man who raped her, and you thought that, look at Absalom, he is definitely better than King David, because unlike King David, he stood with those who were oppressed. He did anything he could that justice might be served in Israel. If you thought that Absalom was after justice, you are surely mistaken. Because here we find that the very one who condemned in 1 year the rape of Tamar, the next year would go in to the woman of his father's concubinage. This is the height of hypocrisy. In the name of justice, he kills Amnon. In the name of power, he goes in to the concubines. Terrible story. Terrible, terrible. How should we apply this to ourselves? This desire for power, which we find in Absalom, which we hear in the words of Ahithophel, doesn't go away with the establishment of the church. Unfortunately, it's still there. You might remember the disciples walking along the road with Jesus before Jesus was crucified and asking him, who of them will sit on the right and on the left of his kingdom? They want to establish that they will be the most important people in the kingdom of God after Jesus establishes his kingdom. This is what John calls in 1 John the pride of life. It's the desire to actually have something to show, something of power and value to show others that you have established yourself in your great might. It's seen here in Absalom and Ahithophel. Previously, it was seen in Abner and Ishbosheth. People desiring power at any cost. What should we do? Should we desire power at any cost? I think the answer is no. See, here are the four questions that we leave ourselves with as we leave this evening together. The first question is, are you being tempted to flatter and lie to people in order to win their favor? Well, if you are, you have to repent of that. You have to speak truthfully, even if that means you don't win their favor. unlike we saw with Ziba. Second question is, are you seeking revenge on those who have done wrong to you? Are you cursing those or holding grudges against those who might have done wrong to you, and perhaps accusing them falsely, just as Shammai was doing to David? Well, if you are, Jesus commands us we should repent and forgive those who have sinned against us. Where does your loyalty ultimately lie? When there's a conflict between the values of the world and the values of Christ, where does your loyalty lie? Does it lie with Christ as Lord or with this world? And the fourth question is, are you willing to sacrifice Christian character for the sake of your ambition? How large is your ambition? Is it larger than your love for Christ? Well, then it is dangerously out of proportion. If it is aligned with Christ and you are ambitious for Christ and for His kingdom, yes, be as ambitious as you possibly can. But not for yourself, not for your power, not for your wealth. We read this chapter with great lament in our hearts, with sadness. But we also read this chapter by remembering who Jesus is. You see, all these terrible things that we've seen in this chapter in these characters are the opposite in Jesus. You see the flattering lips of Ziba? What do you see with Jesus? Well, the scriptures tell us he never sinned, not even once. You see, on the other hand, these false accusations which are brought by Shammai, and you wonder to yourself, how would Jesus respond to false accusations? Well, as we saw, Jesus was crucified, extended on a cross, and even there, as they were shouting to him, "Let yourself down from this cross if you are the Son of God," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you ask yourself, where does his allegiance finally lie? And where does his obedience ultimately go to? You only have to read the gospel accounts to find that at every turn Jesus says, "I have come here to do the will of my Father in heaven." And he did it perfectly, in every moment, in every thought, in every action, in every inclination. And if you ask yourself whether he ever sought his own power and authority for himself, whether he established his kingdom by oppressing others, the answer is the incarnation. He took on flesh. He humbled himself to the point of being crucified on a cross. He said that the Gentiles, the way they lead is by lording it over people, but that we, his followers, should be different. We should wash one another's feet. So even as we reflect on the sadness of this chapter, the terrible waste, the terribly misdirected, crooked morals of these people, we look to Jesus and we see in him only perfection. Let's pray. And now, our Lord and God, our heart's desire is that you would so hold our hearts, is that you would so lead us by your Holy Spirit, is that you would so teach us by your word, is that you would so enable us to obedience, that we would live for Christ and with allegiance to him and to him alone, that we would no longer conform ourselves to the whims of this godless world, but that we would conform ourselves to your word, which is unchanging. Give us this, we pray, O Lord, this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name.